If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I'm going to ask you to find a couple of passages. In just a few minutes, we're going to be in the book of Luke, and you can find Luke chapter 5 and stick something in it, maybe your neighbor's hand or Kleenex or something, or if you got a bookmark, that'd be great. And then find Matthew chapter 28, because it is what we're basing this series on, so we'll be in it every time. Last week, we began this series and talked about what it means for us to not date the church, talk about the church, think about the church, but to be the church. There's so many of us that, if we're not careful, in America, just come and kind of visit the church. We want to talk this series about what it means for us to own it, to be the church, and what that looks like. And so all throughout this series, we want to answer some questions. Whether you're a new attender or someone who's been here a long time, well, we want to answer why Center Point matters. Why do we exist? Well, how do I fit? And what does God want me to do here and around the world? And as I said, we're basing everything on Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, what we call the Great Commission. Well, last week, I challenged you to memorize verse 18. How many of you worked on at least a little bit with your Connect group or your family? Wave at me. All right. I need to see more hands than that. All right. Well, let's see. If you worked on it, let's see if you can say it with me before they stick it up on the screen. I always got to look because sometimes it's up there and you're reading it. And then I'm feeling foolish. So let's try it. Ready? Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." I'm telling you what, that was pretty good. You were louder than that first hour. Don't tell them that, but that worker hour, they didn't do that good. Try it again, would you? Ready? "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's Matthew 28, verse 18. Today I want to add the most familiar verse, verse 19. I put it on the screen for you. And that's 18. 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Would you read that with me? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Let's read it one more time. This time, really try to get it into your mind. This is how you memorize. Ready? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's Matthew 28, 19. Take it away, guys. Let's see what we can do. The first part I just want us to work on is "go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You can do that, right? Ready? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We're going to be talking about that at the end of this month as we give to that. Try it again. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You got it. Good job. And then we want to add the last part, which is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's try it. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's Matthew 28, 19. One more time. Ready? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit." That's Matthew 28, 19. You want to try it all together and see what you can do? Here we go. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the and of the Holy Spirit." Good job. You just memorized two verses. That's hiding God's word in our heart is so very important. So work on that with your family and with your Connect groups this week. If you found Matthew 28, let's read our text again. And here's what it says, beginning in verse 16. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he commands them, so you go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is what we call the Great Commission. Last week, we studied this passage. We talked about how Jesus gave this, some of his final words on planet Earth, to the disciples and to the others gathered there, maybe the 500, we don't know for sure. And he told them to own it. And that's exactly what they did. They owned what Jesus told them to do. And Jesus is telling us as a church the very same thing. And I just want to stop and thank you for this. I know that none of us are perfect at this and we're all working on it, but I want you to know it is a joy. It is a joy to pastor a church that believes this. It's a joy to pastor a church and be able to stand up here and say this and have people shake their heads because they believe this. Thank you for that. And I know we can all work harder at it, and I hope we do this month. But I appreciate that from you. And so our church's mission statement 13 years ago when we formed our church is kind of based out of that. And I put it on the screen for you. We looked at it each week. Our mission, this is our church's mission, is to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so last week we talked about owning it. And we talked about owning the first part. Our mission is to take everyone. That's what we focused on last week. To take everyone we meet. Our mission, or again, our mission, not the mission of our staff or our leadership team. It's the mission of the people. Center Point Church is not a building. Center Point Church is people. And it's our mission. Our mission, our goal is to what? It's to take. Last week we said that to take is to help someone get there. If you take them to the movies, you take them there. If you take them to the store, you bring them to church. It's that idea. How do I take everyone? Everyone that the sovereign God puts in our path, one step closer. Today, that's what we want to focus on. Our mission is to take everyone we meet one step closer. What does that really mean? What does that look like? And how can we own one step closer? Now, you see this in our text. Again, Jesus says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you." Now, you remember last week we talked about this. We said that the command here in this passage, and if you write in your Bible, you should draw a circle around this word. The command is the word go. That's what Jesus says to do, to go. Go to them. Go to them at school. Go to work. Go to your family. Go to your neighbors. Go to those around you. Go. And as we said last week, it has been the church's idea for far too long that if we build a building and we do a great kids program and we have good worship, people will come to us. That is simply not true. That is just not going to work like that. Every once in a while, it's great. Somebody comes through our door. But the command is not to bring people to us. It is to go to them. It is to go to them. That's what Jesus said. He says, go. And then he tells us three things to do. We talked about last week. When you go, first he says, make disciples. We're going to talk about that a lot today. Second, he says, to baptize them. And third, he says, to teach them. We'll talk about that next week. So we're talking about what this means to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus. Now listen, if the command is to go and to make disciples, as I've said so often, if you've been around Center Point, the first step to making a disciple is to make a convert. Now, I'm really glad that Jesus didn't say go and make converts. That's what a lot of us think in our minds, but he didn't. He talked about the whole process and you know, not just seeing someone come to faith in Christ, but leading them step by step through what it means to grow. And again, the church has forgotten this, and it's caused great issues for us. I love that Jesus said, go and make disciples. But the first step to making a disciple is to make a convert. Because listen, a person cannot grow in a faith that they do not have. A person cannot grow in a faith that they do not possess, that they do not have. And can I lean in here for just a second and say maybe that's been your problem for years? Maybe for years you've been trying to live like a Christian. You've been trying to go through the motions. You've turned over a new leaf. You've come forward and quote unquote got saved in your church maybe 10 times. Maybe you've been baptized a couple of times. Maybe you've turned over 100 new leaves. You've tried harder. You've tried reading the Bible. You've tried living like a Christian, and you come here today just exhausted. Listen, you cannot grow in a faith that you do not have. Maybe for you, there's never been a true moment that you've come into a relationship with God through Jesus. What that means is that you believe that Jesus is God's Son and that Jesus, who's God's Son, came to earth and died on a cross for our sins to pay the penalty for our sin. And then he rose again to prove to everybody he was God's Son like he said he was. But knowing that is not enough, because most of you are like, well, I know that. Listen, believing that is great, and that is a part of it, but that does not finish the deal. You have to receive it. That's what Romans 10:9 says. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. It's a receiving of that. Maybe you've never done that. And I'm passionate about this today because I'm thinking about you and how you must have struggled all these years. And here you are again on a rainy, cool fall day at church. And you might be thinking, man, I just wish I could live this Christian life. You can, but you cannot grow in a faith you do not possess. You have to come into a relationship with God through Jesus first. That's the beginning place. And that's what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. Fact is, as you know, this passage, Matthew 28, it's also recorded in Mark 16, is the story about Jesus who goes to the mountain after he's died, after he's resurrected in 40 days on earth, right before he ascends, he goes to this mountain that he's designated. We just read about this, right? That's in Matthew and recorded in Mark. But also that's recorded in the book of Acts, because Acts just kind of picks up right where that leaves off in Acts chapter 1, right? So look at it with me. I put it on the screen for you. Acts 1 says, so when they'd come together, where did they come together? On that mountain. They began asking Jesus, saying, Lord, it is at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. By the way, that's why we focus our missions on the city of Lexington, on the state of Kentucky, on our country and the world, because of this passage. And after he had said these things, Jesus was lifted up, and they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and he went to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, and someday soon he's coming back, right? Now, when you read this passage, Jesus has just given him the great commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then they look at Jesus, and they say to Jesus, is this the time that you're going to establish your kingdom? Is this the time you're going to kick Rome out of here and you're going to rule from the throne of David? And by the way, can we stand beside you and can we get in on a little of that wealth and that power? You get this? They're asking the wrong question. And by the way, those are some of the same thoughts we have when Jesus tells us to go. Jesus said, go, and they're asking, what in the world? Or is this the time? And Jesus reminds them of the mission. What really matters? Jesus says it again, you shall be my witnesses. You need to own this. Literally, Jesus says, be a witness of me to everyone. You want to know what you're supposed to do? Jesus said, you are to be my witness. You are to tell everybody about me, about my death, about my resurrection, about how I can change their lives. You are to own it. And church, look at me. Listen, this is exactly what God is telling us to do today. I want this to sink deep into us. This is what he's telling us. He's telling us to share the good news about Jesus, to take everyone we meet to Jesus, and then watch Jesus change them, to be a witness of Jesus. To be a witness of what? Well, I believe he's telling us to be a witness of three things: who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why Jesus came. That's the gospel. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why Jesus came, why it matters. So who is Jesus? He wants us to be a witness to everyone we work with, go to school with, live with, in dorms with, neighborhood with, play group with. Who Jesus is? Jesus is God's son. But he's not just God's son. He is fully God. Fully God's son. But he's not just that. He's God's son who loves them. I know you know this. Isn't it awesome? For God so loved the world. Remember when you were a little kid, if you grew up in Sunday school, they would say, put your name there. You know, God so loved Grammy. Remember that, Graham? You like that? God so loved Susan. God so loved Wes and Raven. You know, God so loved man, Timmy. You know, all right, sorry, right? God loves us. Picture this. We need to be Jesus' witness to tell everybody what? That Jesus loves them. That God loves them. That's who Jesus is. Second is what Jesus did. What did he do? Well, he came to earth. He was born. We celebrate that at Christmas. He lived a perfect life. And he died on a cross, willingly, giving his life, skin ripped from his back, crown of thorns on his head, nailed to a cross, suffered and bled and died. Why? so that we could be in a relationship with him, to pay for our sins. And then he rose again. That's exactly what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. We call it the gospel in a nutshell. For I was delivered to you as of first importance, Paul said, that which I have also received. I'm a witness of this, Paul says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what Jesus told us to do. Get it? He said, be my witnesses of that. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and then third, why it matters. Why does it matter to the person that is in your cul-de-sac? Why does it matter to the person in that project with you? Why does it matter to your family? Why? Well, because the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all of us are sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all. That's all means. All of us are sinners. You're like, okay, I knew that. Well, then it tells us in Romans 6:23a what that costs us. The wages of our sin is death. The word death means hell. The wages, the penalty of our sin is hell. That means everybody born, because we're all sinners, would have to go to hell forever. Not a year, not 10 years, not 1,000, not 1,000,000, but forever, and pay for our sin, because the cost, the wage, the penalty of our sin is hell. Wow. But it matters because Jesus loves us so much that he came to earth and paid that price for us. The wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or 1 Peter 3:18, Christ once suffered for sin, the just or perfect for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive in the spirit. It matters because Jesus loves them. And it matters because they have to receive Jesus' free gift into their life. And that's going to change everything for them. For now, in this life, and forever. Church, listen, this is where we must start. If we're going to take everyone we meet one step closer to being a true disciple of Jesus, we must start with the gospel. Can you imagine for just a minute with me what it would look like if all of us, all of the attenders of this church, owned this? It's hard to get your mind around, isn't it? You know why? Because as the American church, we've accepted the fact that we're probably not going to do that. That's crazy. This is a command from Jesus. This is out of Jesus' lips. These are some of the final words Jesus says. And by the way, what do we call it when we don't obey a command of Jesus? Yeah, sin, right? Maybe that's why God's not blessing the American church like he wants to. Either Jesus meant this or he didn't. Either it's a command or it isn't. Either it's sin to disobey or it isn't. We can't just somehow, you know, obey this one and say, well, this one doesn't matter. Can you imagine what it would look like if all of us owned this? I know I've said this before. Maybe it's just crazy, but what would it look like at Centerpoint Church if every attender of Centerpoint shared the message of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters with one person every 6 months? What would it look like around here? Can you imagine? Can you dream with me a second? What would it look like here? You know what it would look like? People would be sitting beside you and be like, hey, I shared with this person that they just asked Christ did. And, you know, we'd be baptizing people. We'd be filling this place up. We'd be going, hey, we need to do more services because we got to get the gospel to more people. We got to train more. We'd have to get a lot more people to disciple. How crazy cool would it be if every one of us just owned what Jesus told us to do? And yet, this is a great church, but yet as the church of Jesus, we have somehow bought the lie that that doesn't really apply to me. And it's a lie. Fact is, the strategic plan of Centerpoint that we created before we ever opened our doors at the movie theater years ago is this. I put it on the screen. Our goal as a church is to develop the people, you, the church, to do what? To do what Jesus said, to make disciples of the people in their world. How? Three ways. Through sharing with them the message of the gospel of Jesus, of salvation, through introducing them to worship, bringing them here, and through teaching them how to follow Christ. That's our plan as a church. And by the way, we will either succeed or fail based on that. We're never going to be the church that has such a big edifice of a building that people just want to come. We probably don't have the resources to promote, you know, where it'll just bring people in, or to have great big artists to do it. We just simply believe that it's our job to do it, to take the message of the gospel, to develop people, to share with people in their world. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. That comes straight from Matthew 28. Church, let me ask you, would you consider owning it with the people in your world? Would you consider owning this? Would you consider obeying Jesus? Well, that's where taking one people one step closer starts. But it's not where it ends. And next week, we'll talk a lot more about making disciples. But let me just show you what I mean by it. I don't have time to teach this whole thing. And if you've been through intro, you've seen it. And if not, I'd be happy to tell you a little bit more. But this kind of shows steps. Now, we don't believe this is the end. You know, I think I've told you before, like, there's no ladder, you know, to discipleship. And you get to the top rung and you go, Superman, I've arrived, you know. No, if you get to the top and you go, oh, there's another ladder, and you climb that ladder, and there's another ladder and another ladder, and discipleship will never end, Philippians 1:6, until we're in the presence of Jesus, right? But this kind of helps you get a picture of the beginning of this. And so if you want to see somebody become a fully devoted disciple, what steps do they take? First is curious. I prayed today like crazy there'd be a lot of folks here that fit in this category. You're exploring the claims of Christ, you're interested, but you've not personally come into a relationship with God through Jesus yet. You probably have a lot of those people in your world. Second step is converted. That's when a person invites Jesus to be their Savior. Third is churched. It's when a person gets plugged into a community. They don't date the church. Americans, as Americans, we date the church a lot. But when you become this, you're plugged in. Maybe you're in a small group, you're serving. It's not the church, but it's my church. Most of the time, that's as far as we push people to grow, but God has much more for us. Step four is craving the Word. That's why we're doing Jumpstart, to desire God, to get in His Word and be fed from Him. Step five is to have compassion for a lost world, to care about people around me. And step six is when you're kind of sold out or committed. And we want to see people grow in this. And take people another step. So when we say our mission is to take everyone we meet one step closer, this is kind of what we're thinking about. And so if you have people around you that are at this step, what do you want to do? Well, you want to get the gospel to them. Maybe you have people around you that know Jesus, but they're just not plugged into a church. You want to get them plugged into a church. Maybe you know people in our church, but that aren't craving the Word. You want to lean in and try to help them do that. Help them grow in their compassion. Take them one step closer to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Can I show you this in a quick story? Luke chapter 5, hopefully you've already found it. And I don't have time to teach this story, but I want to just kind of show it to you because I think it will make this make sense. You get it? I think when you hear this story, you're going to be, oh, okay, that's how you take people one more step. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It's a story about Jesus. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to perform healing. And some men were carrying in on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in, to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and they let him down through the roof tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd and in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus said, friend, your sins have been forgiven. Now, there's a lot to teach in this story. Don't let your mind get sidetracked. I just want to stay with this idea, this theme of taking everyone we meet one step closer. What does that really look like? Well, these guys needed a miracle. Their friend was in a bad place, right? And if you know this passage, you know that Jesus had just gotten back from teaching, and he went to, in Capernaum, if you've been to Israel, you've gotten to go. How many of you have been to Israel? So you get to go to Capernaum. It's amazing. And you can go to this place where this happened, because this is Peter's mother-in-law's house, and you can go there, and it's still there. It's about the size of maybe roughly this part of the stage, and the walls are still there. The roof obviously isn't there, but they built a roof over it, and you can literally stand there and kind of look down where this took place. It's way cool. You got to go. But when you're there, you know, seeing this, if you remember, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law who had a very high fever and probably was dying of the fever. And after that, the word started spreading and this little house was filled up with people and the line went all the way out and wrapped around of all these people who were coming to be healed. And Jesus kept healing more and more and more people. And then all of a sudden, these guys realized what was going on and they had this friend who was paralyzed. We find out from here because of sin, but they really cared about him. And so they carried him up on his mat or his bed, and that would be awkward enough. And can you imagine, they got there and the crowd was so, you know, much people, they couldn't get in. You know, excuse me, it looked like Black Friday at Walmart, right? Couldn't get through the door, it was crazy. And, you know, they tried to get in, couldn't do it. So what do? Well, according to this text, they go up and they cut a section in the thatched roof and they lower Jesus down. That's the story we just read. And do you know what they teach us? Listen to this. They teach us to do whatever is necessary to get someone to Jesus. That's what they teach us. Use whatever means is necessary to get others to Jesus, to take them one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. How do we do this? Well, church, we do this when we notice. We do this when we care, we do this when we plan, and we do this when we act. We notice the people that God brings in our path. You understand that one of the primary reasons that we don't get the gospel to people is because we have long stopped noticing lostness. It's really very convicting. But I know if I'm not careful, I can sit someplace around a lot of lost people. Susan and I were at the mall, which is crazy this time of year. We were there walking around, and I can walk past people and never even think about it. I can have people who I work around, live around. If I'm not careful, I cannot even notice, and I will never share Christ with somebody if I don't even notice. It begins by noticing people that God brings in our path. Its second step is to care. Care about where they spend eternity and about their growth. And the third is to plan, to find a way, to think of a way to share the gospel and to begin to pray and ask God to help me do it and then to act on it. I just do it. I need to notice. I need to care. I need to plan. I need to act. That's exactly what these guys did. Fact is, one of our core values as a church says this: we are committed to intentional evangelism as a lifestyle that leads to relationships with unchurched people and conversions. This is one of the tenets of our church. We as a church are committed to this. We're committed to intentional evangelism. I really don't think there's any other kind. I don't think people just walk up to you and go very often and ever say, you know, I've really been watching you. You're great. Could you tell me how to go to heaven? It could happen, but it's probably not gonna. I'm committed to intentional evangelism as a lifestyle, not just something we do on Thursday night or once in a while, but with our lives that leads to relationships with people who don't know Jesus and conversions. In this text, just very quickly, you see the factors that were involved in this miracle. First, you see that there was a person in verse 18 that had a need. This guy was paralyzed. Because of his sin, we don't know what, how, whatever happened, but he was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. And he was going to live his entire life like that, begging for food, no hope. Second, you see friends that brought this guy to Jesus. They were true friends, people that really cared about him in verse 18 and 19. And then in verse 17, you see the power of the Lord. And so you see a person with the need, you see friends, and then you see the power of God. And what you get out of that in verse 20 is a miracle. This guy gets healed, right? I want to talk about these friends for just a few seconds with you today. Few things about them. Number one, these friends had enough faith to bring the man to Jesus. These friends had enough faith to bring the man to Jesus. They believed that Jesus could heal him, and they believed that Jesus would heal him. They had to, because no other reason would they have to have gone through all they went through and the risk that they took, because they believed if they could just get them to Jesus. That's like that woman with the issue of blood believed if she could just touch Jesus, she would be healed. She believed it. These guys believed. They had faith. They believed that Jesus could heal them and would heal them. Do you know what half of our issue is? Some of us have given up. And we don't believe it anymore. We've given up on our son that we've done everything, and Oh, maybe in our minds somewhere we think Jesus could, but we really don't believe he will. We've given up on our husband, our wife, our mom, our dad, our best friend, our fiance. And somehow, a long time ago, we had faith, but we've gotten turned down so many times, it's hurt us so many times that now we don't even believe. And that's why we don't reach out. They had enough faith to bring this man to Jesus. Second, they worked at it. They carried him. Can you imagine? It says a bed. I kind of picture a pallet. Probably didn't have like fancy handles. It was probably rough. Can you imagine trying to get through the crowd? Excuse me. You know, trying to get in there. They carried him to Jesus. It was a lot of work. By the way, they couldn't get their own miracle because they were extending a miracle to their friend. Most of the time we're so worried about ourselves, we forget about others. And these guys worked together, all four of them, to do it. Mark records the same story. It says, and when he'd come back to Capernaum, Jesus, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room in the little space, not even near the door. And he was speaking a word to them, and they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men, and being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." These guys tried to get to Jesus, couldn't get to Jesus. And so they cut a hole in the roof. I think I put a picture of that. Let me see if I did. Yeah, that kind of gives you a little idea of what that roof looked like. It's thick. And number one, if you destroy that, the owner is going to be really angry at you. Because then he's going to have a leak. And it's not easy to fix. They had several layers of this. They cut it out. I don't know where they got the ropes, but they cut a big hole and they lowered it down. They worked at it. You know what some of our issue is? I know it's discouraging, but we try once, we try twice, we try three times, and we're like, forget it. These guys didn't give up. Number three, they wish you wouldn't quit. Verse 18 and 19, they bring him to Jesus. They couldn't get him in. And so they lower him down through the roof. Number four, they didn't care what others thought. I mean, can you imagine how angry everybody was? They were all wanted their slice of the miracle. These guys got in the head of the line. You ever how mad you get when you're standing in line and, you know, at Kroger and somebody cuts in front of you? Man, you're so angry. Can you picture? They were so upset probably. And these guys didn't care. They didn't care what anyone else thought because they had one objective. They were going to use whatever was necessary to get their friend to Jesus. And number five, they came up with a plan. Verse 19, they're going to cut a hole in the roof. They're going to lower him down. These guys cared. So what are the factors for a miracle again? Well, it starts with a person who has a need. So let me ask you today, who is that in your life? Who do you know who needs Jesus? They need Jesus here for this life, but they need Jesus for the rest of eternity. They're going to go and spend forever, not, you know, a year, 10 or a million years, but forever in hell. Not to mention the fact their life is empty now. Who is that? Is it a son? Is it a daughter? Is it a daughter-in-law? Is it a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a friend? Who is it? It starts with a person with a need. Who is that in your life? You add to that friends. Friends to bring that person to Jesus. I would add true friends who really care. Can I ask you today, are you willing to do whatever it takes to bring that person to Jesus? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to bring that person to Jesus? Because when you have that kind of passion, God blesses it. And third, it takes the power of the Lord. And I want to encourage you today to begin to ask God to move. If you've given up praying and you forgot about praying, I want you to believe today. I want you to begin believing again. I want you to begin praying again for that person, that mom, that dad, that boyfriend, whoever that is. Because all of that, friends and God's power and a need adds up to a miracle. And we can see many, many of those miracles happen here. Church, that's why we're in this building. We didn't move in here so it would be more comfortable for you. We didn't. I'm sorry, I know you're like, oh, really? That really offends me. If it does, you don't know us very well. We did not move in here to make it more comfortable for us so we could enjoy better seats and newer space. We moved in here to create more space so we need more services to reach more people. And we can't do that as a staff without you. It takes all of us owning it. All of us believing in the mission that we need to take everyone we meet one step closer. And can you imagine what will happen when we do this? Can you imagine what will happen when we really believe and we begin to use whatever means is necessary to get others to Jesus? To take them one step closer. And I just want to ask you as we wrap up today, will you take a moment right now of decision, a moment of dedication right now? And I want to ask you a few things. Will you begin to ask God to show you what you've been missing? Who you've been missing? Who you've been overlooking? Who you have given up on? Who you haven't thought about? Will you begin to ask God? Because you know what the craziest thing is? And I mean, I love you guys. I have an incredible connect group this year. I love them so much. But you know, sometimes when I ask them about sharing the, you know, who you praying for, I kind of get that look like, you know, headlights, deer, you know, woo, you know, that kind of thing. You too, right? When I ask you, who are you, who is it on your world? You're like, ooh, think real fast, Tim. Who can I think? You know, no. Will you ask God to break your heart for the things that break his? Who have you been missing? Maybe it's a family member that you've given up on. Maybe it's a friend that you're afraid to share with. You're afraid of hurting the relationship. Maybe it's someone new that you've never even considered one time their eternal destiny. You've never even had that thought once. I want to ask you to ask God to give you a plan, to help you notice, to let you move into their lives and share the message of the gospel. I want to encourage you to ask God to give you the courage that it takes to own it. Would you do that right now? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Would you begin praying for God to speak to you? If you're here and you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus, the biggest and most important decision you can do is invite Jesus in. And you can do it by just saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. In your own words, I believe you died for me. And then just ask him to come into your life. You can do it. If you do, will you write it on a card? Because we'd like to help you. But church, I want to talk to you today. Will you begin to beg God? When's the last time you cried tears over somebody who doesn't know Jesus? Jesus gave us this commission. He asked us to own it. And we as a church are never going to be any more than we are until we all own it. We need you desperately to own it. Will you own it? Will you ask God to show you who right now and to give you passion for sharing the message of the gospel with them?